Morning. We know that something has to be really important when someone dedicates a ton of time talking about it. And Paul doesn't seem like he's going to stop talking about church unity. So he keeps talking about it over and over again. I hope we're not tired of hearing it, because it's important. So last week we ended on verse 9 of chapter 3, where Paul is using an imagery of the church, and he basically says, you are God's field, God's building. And then he continues building on it. So if you're able, would you please stand as we read God's word this morning? We're reading from verses 10 to 23 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that everyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. The word of the Lord this morning. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us all things in Christ. We are so thankful that you love us so much that you have given us your word, the living word. And that the only way we can understand it and make sense of it is by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, would you come down upon us now? Would you make your word alive in us? Would you help us understand it and believe it? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. See, this week a powerful Hurricane Matthew, as we've been reading on the news, has swept through Haiti and Cuba and the Bahamas and Florida's East Coast, and it's still moving up north in South Carolina and North Carolina, destroying homes in its path, and in Haiti, where it's destroyed over 800 people that have lost their lives. Many of the people, especially on the east coast of Florida, have had to evacuate. Many of our friends that we know have had to leave their homes and go up north just to look for a safe place to be at. Some of my friends have decided to stay home, and I got a picture of one of my friends who decided to stay in his house. He said he was going to hunker down and ride the storm out, and whatever was going to come, he was going to stay in his home. And many that decided to do so had to do something about it. In order for them to stay in their safe homes, they had to put shutters on their windows and doors and make sure that the wind would not overcome their building. But putting those shutters on there only meant one thing, that they were hoping that the building that they were living in, that the foundation on that building would withstand the strong winds and the flooding that was just about to come. All they needed to do was hope and pray their foundation would be strong, and they would not die. Otherwise, they would be swept along with their homes and all their property. See, it's very important for us to understand the importance of a foundation, of a house, of a building, which is what Paul is talking about here in this particular pericope that we've read this morning. That Paul is reminding the church in Corinth of the foundation that he has laid upon for the church in Corinth, a church that he had planted, a church that he had served for a year and a half, a church that he so dearly loved and knew that it was important for them to have a strong foundation so that they would continue to exist as a church of Christ. But he's telling them something more, not just merely about the foundation that he has made for them, but he's asking them and encouraging them to be careful how they build upon that foundation, because it is important. It's a reminder not for the church in Corinth. It's a reminder for us as a church today to be careful how we build on the foundation that has been laid for us. Because most of the times our temptation is to build on shaky, insecure, and temporary grounds. Temporary grounds of human wisdom. Temporary grounds of our own strength, our own human abilities, our own pride, our own status and class in society. Things that do not last. Because a time is coming, as Paul is telling us here, when each and every one of those places that we've built our foundation will be tested. And the question is, are you still going to be standing? And so Paul is saying we must build on the foundation that is secure. We must build on a foundation that is firm. We must build on a foundation that we can trust, because nothing else will stand. Nothing else will stand. And so he begins to remind the church in Corinth why it's so important for them to build on this foundation. First of all, again, going back to the basics, he says, you have to remember that you already have a foundation. They just simply had forgotten that they do have one to build upon. That's what he's doing in verses 10 through 15. Look at it with me. He begins by telling them, well, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master, I laid a foundation and someone is building upon it. What is Paul doing? Having talked about the church, an image of a church being God's field and God's building, as I mentioned in verses 9, he continues to build on that particular imagery of the church. Now he's saying and continuing to say that the church truly is a building. And then he's saying, I came to you as a skilled, as an expert builder. Or in other words, as a wise builder. And I laid the foundation for the church. But look at what Paul is attributing his laying down the foundation for the church. Is he saying, I came with my own strength and ability and I was able with my own strength to do so? No. He's saying, it is only by the grace of God that I was able to lay that foundation for you. It was not in my own ability. It was not my own, it was my strength that I would actually begin to boast and tell you, look what I've done. It was God working in and through him to show him that this is what God wants for his church. Because you see, Paul is again talking about unity. He's not tired of talking about it because it's an important thing for us to hear. And he's saying, you see, when we use the image of a building, it actually excludes any notion of individualism. Any notion of thinking, oh, it is all about me, or it is all about what I can do. Because think of it, a building is a corporate structure, isn't it? It's a community. You cannot think of a building without the foundations, the walls, and the roof, and everything else. All of it comes together. But even before you put up everything for the building and be able to see it, a beautiful picture of what a building looks like, you got to start again from the very beginning, from a foundation, which is what Paul is talking about. I lay that foundation. What is it? The foundation that Paul is saying he laid for the church. What is it? Paul is saying it is this. It is the apostolic message of preaching Christ and him crucified to you. Jesus Christ is your foundation. Jesus Christ is the only foundation, because your building only depends on him as a foundation for its existence, for its coherence, and for its identity. How do you know who the church is? How do you know how they stay together? And how do you know what their identity is? It is only through Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, if anyone is following up what I've done and what I've taught you, and you're teaching anything else that is different from Jesus, his death, his life and death and resurrection, you are laying a different foundation. He's not saying that you're building on it. No, you are beginning something totally separate and different from the foundation that I've given you. So be careful how you build on it. Any other foundation will not merely make the building precarious. No. Paul is saying any other building, any other foundation that you make would in fact make that building cease to be the building that God wants to have. Did you hear that? That the Church of Christ would not have any other foundation other than the foundation that God Himself has laid by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die and resurrect for our salvation. That Christianity, that our faith, is only built on one man. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Christianity is not based on good works or human wisdom or anything else that human devices can create and make. Christianity's foundation is only in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The caution for us is to be careful, therefore, how we build upon that foundation that Christ, that God through Christ has laid for us. That Paul is reminding us, not just as individuals, not just as those who stand on the pulpit and preach the gospel, not you as an individual, as Mark, as John, as James, whoever you are, but all of us corporately as a church of Jesus Christ, whether we are teaching the gospel or whether we are encouraging one another to grow in Christian character, everything that we do in the church must be done in a way that builds upon the foundation that God has laid. And especially in our success-seeking culture, where we're always tempted to want approval, the approval of men. I mean, think about it. The elections, we're just about to elect the next president in November coming up. And all we keep looking at is the polls and whose approval ratings are going high and down and all of that stuff. We're the same way. We're always seeking approval. And so our temptation is to do this. It's to sugarcoat the gospel of Jesus Christ so that it may be appealing to the masses. So let's not talk about Christ crucified. And only Him. Let us not talk about the one who rules and reigns and the one who is the leader and the head of the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't want people to be offended that there's only one way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way. Church, we have to be careful. We are not here seeking the approval of man, but the approval of Jesus Christ and only Him. No one else. And Paul is very specific. He is not just speaking of preaching the gospel and building each other's character. But he is especially focusing on those who allow dissensions and disunity to happen in the church. And he's saying, you're building not in a wise way. You are being a fool when you allow church division to happen. So be careful. Because you're acting in opposition with what God is doing. And we don't want that, do we? And then in verses 12, he's saying, any other labor that you do, any other work that you try to do together, apart from building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, is all going to be in vain. I will not go into the details of what the valuable things, silver and precious stones and gold and the worthless things that he mentions, wood and hay and straw, all mean. All we need to do is just make the point that Paul is making, that he's warning us that a time is coming, a day is coming when Christ will return, and you bet it will come. He is coming back. It is a day of judgment, when all of our work will be tested and judged by God Himself. He's giving us a picture of a fire that is sweeping, just like the hurricane was sweeping on the coast, a fire consuming what's combustible and leaving metal and stone. And He's saying the quality of our work and the things that we do will be shown, will be revealed on the day of the Lord. Now, you might think that that's a scary thing, but I actually think it's a very encouraging thing. You know why it is encouraging? Because Paul is saying this, that while we keep in mind and remember that the day of the Lord is coming, and it is coming, when all of our work shall be tried, we take great confidence and encouragement in that, knowing that when we build upon Jesus Christ as our foundation, that the work that we do when we do so will survive and we shall be commended for it. We also take great comfort as well. Great comfort in knowing that our salvation is secure. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 15. He says that though their work will be burned and all of that because they were not building wisely, they will be saved. The salvation is by grace, not by the works that we do. And I think that's comforting for me. Yes, Paul is saying you must think seriously about man-centered workmanship that will not yield any commendation from Christ. Yes, we must be careful of that. But it is not our works that earns us salvation. Now, the truth of the matter is we cannot know definitively how we build. True? But you cannot know for absolutely sure how you're building and that you're doing the good job that you were supposed to be doing. Not until Christ returns and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then you know, yes, I was on the right path. And yes, it is only time that will tell how we're building. But how are we supposed to act now then in our lives as we're building upon Christ that is our foundation? Judging one another and the work that we do? Absolutely no. We wait for the one who judges everything that we do. We do not judge one another for what we do, especially when we are building the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we must offer everything in strength of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Christ. Why? So that everything will have effect that eternally abides within the very existence and praise of the redeemed community of Christ. That's why. We don't offer anything because it's coming from us or through us. We do it because it is in the name of God, in the name of Christ. You know, we don't have to wait until that final day to have an idea of what we're building or how we're building that. You know what will show us today if we're truly doing well, building upon Christ our foundation? When trials of this life, when persecution and difficulties come to your life, when suffering comes to our life, that is the moment of our testing when we recognize and realize and ask ourselves and we actually see what we are truly made of and where our faith is. We must take Paul's warning seriously because we will receive commendation from Christ on that final day depending on what we do. But you know what? The other thing that we must be careful here to think about our lives as a church is this. The most of the times in our lives, we are so concerned. We think that the most important things in building our church is our ideas and our projects and our programs. And so we commit every ounce of our life into those things because to us they're the most important things that can build up the church. And we forget. We forget the most important thing about church and about building God's work. We forget about humility. We forget about loving one another. We forget about the sacrifices that we're supposed to be making, not just for Christ, for God who's called us, but for each other. And when we do that, we're losing the point here because, look, ideas and our great projects and all the programs that we could have, they're good. They're given to us to help us grow our church. They're good. But guess what? They will pass away. A time will come when we'll not need that program and those ideas. And so let us not invest our lives and everything that we've got only on our ideas and things that we can create on in and of ourselves. And then when it's all been said and done, we realize that we've invested so much on things that are not eternal, on things that will just come and pass. Build on things eternal. Build on Christ Jesus. Secondly, Paul is continuing with the image here. He's not going to stop. He's building up on the imagery of the church, and he's saying that in verses 16 through 17, he's saying that we are the dwelling place of God. So we already have the foundation that is Christ Jesus, but we are the dwelling place of God. It's a more developed image of the church, saying we're God's temple. Every time that language is used in Scripture of God's temple, it could either mean two things. One, it could mean the whole temple, including the courtyards and the outside area of the temple, but it could also specifically mean the inner circles of the temple where God's presence resides, as we commonly know it, the Holy of Holies. It's actually so curious that Paul uses that second meaning of the temple. Paul is saying that the whole church is the temple of God. It is the dwelling place of God. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what makes the temple of God, or is what makes the building. It's what makes the God of people to be that temple of God. Without Him, it cannot be identified as the church of God. Without the Spirit of God, it cannot be identified as the church of God. And He's actually mildly rebuking the people. He's saying, "Don't you know? What is wrong with you? Don't you know?" Meaning, this is common knowledge. You should always have known that you are God's temple, that you are the dwelling place of God. And it's curious, again, Paul is not speaking of individuals, because this is one of those passages that we like to misuse a lot. saying, oh, don't you know that you're God's temple, so don't be smoking and drinking alcohol. You're destroying the temple of God. Well, there's something to be said about that, but that's not the idea here. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is actually using a plural sense of it. And he's saying, you collectively, as a body, this is where God dwells by His Spirit. It's a community of believers. And he's saying, it is not just merely a collection or a community of believers. It is a sacred, it is a holy, it is a set apart group of people. You feel that? That when you sit here as a church, that you are holy, that you are sacred, that you are set apart, that you are not merely another human institution. You are God's. You are God's temple. If that is better than giving you the fear. And Paul is saying, you can destroy the sanctity, the holiness of this body. And elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4, he talks about it, that when the sanctity of the temple can be violated by association with idols. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 6, 6, he says this, quote, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is the church in Corinth doing? Paul is telling them, you know what you're doing? You are threatening God's holy temple with destruction, with your sinful divisions, with your vainglory and jealousy and strife, and all pride that you're putting among yourself. You're sinning. You are sinning against consecrated people of God who are corporately called by God. You're defiling their joint fellowship that they enjoy in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. If we are the people of God, if we are the temple of God, holy, sacred, set apart in His holiness and justice, then why would we treat fellow brothers and sisters in a sinful manner? I ask you again, if you are the temple of God, holy, and sacred, set apart for God in His holiness and justice, why would you treat your brother and your sister in a sinful way? Our disunity and animosities are sins against God. That's what Paul is saying. Sin against one another, you are sinning against me, against God. Church, I cannot say this better. I don't know how to say this other than tell you this. Jesus Christ, the head of His church, loves His church more than you could ever imagine. Jesus loves His children. And you are His children. And you know, because He loves His children, He will not allow any harm to come against you. He will not. He will not allow anything to come against her. So if we are trying to do anything that harms the church of God, let us be prepared for the vengeance that's going to come from God. Let us be prepared for the retribution that will come from Him. Because that's what He's saying. As God's temple, that we have a responsibility to take care that we do not do anything that would bring destruction to God's building. And the building is not this building. The building is you and the building is me, because there are consequences to come. See, the bad teacher that teaches bad doctrine can pass away by not being burned by the fire together. But the divider of the church, the one who divides the church, the one who goes against and opposes God's work in His congregation needs to be aware there are consequences. See, division, I repeat again, is a serious thing. That's why Paul keeps on repeating. And we must all learn to react in the right way. Because unless we react when someone or some people or something is happening in our church and we don't want to do something about it to fix it, that's not a life sin. That's what Paul is saying. That we need to be careful. When those things happen, that we take action and ask the Lord to guide us and to lead us and to help us do the right thing so that we may maintain unity in our churches. The warning is for those who willingly and willfully want to destroy the shrine of God. Why are we here? Why is the church here? See, our job is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word and the deed. But the church is not about some self-fulfillment issues or self-interest or status or any of those prideful things that the church in Corinth was trying to focus. Because these are the things that bring division in our churches. If you're here and you're a member of this church, you've taken vows. You know what one of those vows that you've taken? To preserve and protect the purity of this congregation? Do you take that seriously? I've taken so many vows that I can remember. Sometimes it's hard for us to know that we are God's temple. It's hard for us to believe that He dwells in us by His Spirit. It's hard for us to remember that we're not merely in relationship with God, but we're in relationship with one another. That's what we are as a church. And so we must ask God to help us so that we may have a proper respect and love for God's church. And again, not treat that church as simply a human institution. It is God's dwelling place. See, and sometimes we might not like what the church does. Sometimes we might not like what decisions our church does. And other times we might not even like some people, certain people in our. Sometimes you may not like me. And that's okay. But again, be reminded that God loves His church and He wants it to remain holy. Because when we begin to love God and to love the body that He has made and the blessings that flow from that building that He calls His own body, that's when we begin to restore one another. That's when we begin to work towards reconciliation and loving each other and in humility and all that stuff. Which is how Paul ends this chapter here. He's telling them, you already have a foundation. You are the dwelling place of God. But you already have all the things in Christ, all the blessings that you can ever imagine. Verses 18, he's asking the church, why don't you be real for once in your lifetime? Be real. Don't deceive yourselves. Why? He's already talked about wisdom. He's already talked about the man that you're just trying to acclaim and attach yourself upon. They are particular leaders in your church, yes, but the, such wisdom of attaching yourself to such men is only worldly. It's foolishness because they belong to God. You're setting them on a standard that is too high, and that's not where they belong. And then he's going back and reminding them about the worldly wisdom that he talks about, the craftiness of man. He's saying, look, I can tell you, he's quoting Job chapter 5 verses 13 and Psalm 94 saying, look, the craftiness of the world can lie to you, can deceive you, but it cannot deceive God. Because everything is exposed, it's not hidden in God. But the craftiness of this world is merely emptiness. And then he says it is indeed worth being a fool, becoming a fool to gain eternity. Why? We've already talked about it. That the wisdom of man is not able to build a church. That human wisdom is not able to save us. Who saves you? It is not worldly wisdom. It is God. It is God through Christ Jesus who saves you. You want genuine spirituality in your church? There's only one way to go. Become a fool. Which is the foolishness of the cross. And then he says, why are you boasting in man? The only legitimate place for you to boast is not on man, but on God, the creator of all things. You realize how we impoverish ourselves when we are trying to stake our claims on particular leaders? You realize how many blessings we lose when we are divided people and not unified? And Paul is saying, why are you doing this? You already have everything in Christ. Don't boast in any man. Don't boast in anything. Boast in Christ Jesus because all blessings flow from Him. He even says the pastors, the ministers that you're trying to claim for yourself, they belong. He says, I belong to Christ. Apollos belongs to Christ. Peter belongs to Christ. See, we're not on our own. Right? We are bought with a price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. He purchased us by His precious blood. And He's the one who cares for us.
often provides for us. And it's all entirely by His own grace, grace that He's poured heavily on us. Why do we judge each other? Why do we vote on that which does not provide for us? Why do we boast in our own wisdom, or knowledge, or status, or fact, or whatever it is that we're tempted to boast upon? Why do we create division in the church when we can enjoy so much together as one body of Christ? See, here's my prayer for us as we think about unity in our church. My prayer is that I would ask God to take away every pride in my own heart, every thought of arrogance in my heart, that God would give me humility, that God would give me an attitude of humility, but also an attitude of fellowship. I can truly fellowship with my brothers and my sisters, love them as Christ would want me to love them. That I would understand this, that it is not just certain Christians that belong to God. It is all who confess Christ that belong to God. And we are one thing. That if we have everything in Christ, if we have everything in Christ, we've inherited all the dominion and power and authority and dominion and all of this beautiful thing from the Father. We say, I am sharing that with you. It is yours in Christ Jesus. Then why should I differ? Why should I complain about that and doesn't last long? Why should I differ when I know that I have so much more than I could ever fathom in Christ Jesus? It is all mine. And it is all. See, all I got to do is this. Continue to build on Christ. He's our foundation. All we got to do is raise our empty hands to Him. Yeah. And Him is His Christ. Because He is God. Father, we pray that you will truly give us that attitude of humility and fellowship, loving one another. That we will truly read your word as the Apostle Paul is reminding us. To build on a foundation that is secure, that is Christ Jesus. With everything else, the sickness in you, everything else will pass away. Lord, to remind us this morning to hold strong, to grasp your truth that you've given us in Christ Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.